I'm pretty sure that Paul Bellacci, inspiration, part of the inspirations from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the cherubim were singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And so, but what we really, in that prayer song, what we really want to pray, we don't want some, necessarily some vision. That would be great. If we have such a vision like that, I think it'll be similar to Isaiah. We'll be struck down by that vision. We'll be hyper-conscious of our sinfulness if we were able to see the true holiness of God. But I think primarily we want to see the Lord in His Word. We want to see who He is as He's revealed Himself in His Word and in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we want to go beyond just an experience to a reality of truth, that we come to know the true and living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Word of truth. And so that's what our prayer should be. And when we open the Bible to study it and to be taught by it, that's what we're looking to encounter God. Now, again, I'm not talking about a thrill up our spine. Could be tears in our eyes. Could be brokenness in our heart. And could be a very deep sense of conviction like Isaiah, where he says, "Woe unto me." He was actually bringing down a curse upon himself. "Woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And so when we see God for who He is, in His holiness and His righteousness, in His love at Calvary, through His Son, the Lord Jesus, it humbles us, it breaks us, it convicts us of who we are and who He is. But just like He sent that angel to the altar and took that fiery coal and came and touched the lips of Isaiah to purge him, we've been touched by the purging power of Calvary from the right hand. Let me just read this passage from Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple." That's just talking about His great majesty and glory. "Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet. And with two He flew, and one called to another, saying, 'Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, I am lost, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for.'" And that's the gospel. Through the Lord Jesus, through His shed blood, through His death on the cross, our lives can be touched with the blood of Christ, with the sacrifice of Christ, and we can be forgiven and our sin atoned for. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Father, for your faithfulness to us, Lord, your goodness to us, your grace and mercy toward us, your love lavished upon us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, this is your word. It's your authority. It's your revelation. It's your light. It's your truth. It's your power. So Father, as we study your word, help us understand that we are encountering you. That Father, you're speaking to us that we might respond in faith and by your grace and by your mercy. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has just dealt with God's faithfulness in his life. And again, one of the background context of Paul's dealing, particularly with the church at Corinth, is there were those that challenged him in his apostolic authority. He talks about them later in chapter 11, presenting themselves as super apostles, which he really identifies them as false apostles, as agents of Satan, and disguising themselves as apostles, but they're not. They're false apostles. They disguise them. They are deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And he says, no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So this is in the background of his correspondence with the church at Corinth. Now, again, he spent a year and a half at Corinth teaching them. And that's part of what he says here in this passage, that what he taught them and what he's written to them, both in this letter and a previous letter, and apparently there was a third letter that's been lost, he's saying that what I said to you is the same as what I write to you. And there's no deception in my message to you. And so there was great pride at the church of Corinth. And that was one of their downfalls, and one of their major sins was their pride. Pride is not godly. Now, our boasting is always in the Lord. That's what Paul's saying here in this passage. He said, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, we have a clear conscience, that we behave in the world with simplicity and with godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. And so Paul's saying our boast is not in our ability, is not in my ability. In fact, back in the first letter, in chapter 1, I think it's in chapter 1, might be chapter 2, yes, chapter 2. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that the Corinthians were infatuated with, because Corinth was a center of philosophy, and great debates went on there between the various groups. And they took great pride in that philosophical debate and that sophisticated, educated atmosphere that was in Corinth, same as was in Athens, but it was very prevalent in Corinth. So Paul says, I didn't come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom, for I decided or determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so he's saying our boast, what we boast about, is that we have a clear conscience. What I said to you is evident in my life. What I said to you is evident in what I write to you. And so we have a clear conscience. That we behaved in the world with simplicity. In fact, he reminds the Corinth on several occasions that when he was among them, he practiced his trade as a tent maker and asked nothing from them. He was supported primarily by the church at Philippi, but other churches in Macedonia, and he was supported by his tent making. And so he says that we behaved in this world with a simplicity and with godly sincerity. Now there's a few manuscripts, or some manuscripts, for instead of simplicity, they have the word holiness. But it seems the way of the matter in the context of what he's writing here is more that he lived a simple life before them. He wasn't grandstanding. He wasn't playing it up. He wasn't playing it up to the choir. He just lived with simplicity and proclaimed the gospel and taught them the gospel. And then in his correspondence, what he wrote to them lined up with what he taught them previously in all the letters that he wrote to them. And all we have that God sovereignly decided to keep as scripture is what we know as 1 and 2 Corinthians. And he said he didn't do this with earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And he said, supremely toward you. I was serving you. For we are not writing you anything other than what you read and acknowledge. And I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we boast of you. Basically saying, giving thanks to God for Paul and Timothy and Apollos and others. Peter, there's ministry among them. And Paul said, we're going to boast about you. We're going to boast that you heard the gospel and you believe the gospel. But he's trying to bring them back to the simplicity of the gospel. In verse 15, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. Now, another way to translate that is double grace. Now, some would take that phrase and tie it to baptism of the Holy Spirit as a subsequent experience of grace. Our Pentecostals do this. Some charismatics do it. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the experience of teaching the gospel and being with them and teaching them and sharing the gospel and growing together in the gospel. And that can easily be translated double grace, that you experience double grace. So he's saying it's not that we have an experience of grace and then a subsequent second experience of grace about so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues. It means that every experience we have with God is by grace. And I think he says a similar thing to the church at Rome when he has his opening words to the church at Rome. I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, and here it is, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually encourage each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Okay, so I think he's saying the same thing here in 2 Corinthians about this second experience of grace, or this double grace. He says, I want to come to you first so that you may have, that I might continue to be a means of grace toward you, and ministering toward you, that you can grow in your relationship and your understanding, your knowledge, and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in your obedience. So, I do not accept his speaking here that they need to have a subsequent experience of grace other than salvation. They just need to grow in grace continually. Not just one experience or two experiences, but day by day. And that's what I think the Lord was saying to Paul over in chapter 12 when he says, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, you're made strong. That we live in this realm, in this arena of grace. And so he says, I want to come to you so I can impart to you further understanding of God's grace, and that you can have this double grace in your life. He said, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. And he talks about that later with an offering over in chapters 8 and 9. He says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? No, just like he desired to go to Rome, he was prevented. Just like back over in Acts, in chapter 16, Paul's plan was to continue basically north in Asia Minor and but God prevented him in a vision in verse 6 of Acts 16. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go on into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul said, I don't make my plan. He said, I had a desire to come to you, just like he had a desire to go to Rome. But Paul, behaving in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, and by the grace of God, he desired his life to be led by the Spirit of God. And so it wasn't that he was vacillating and saying yes, yes, no, no, yes, yes, no, no, at the same time. He was being controlled by God's plan for him. And he walked in obedience, and he made plans, but he was also sensitive to the Lord's leadership. Just like James says, that we can say, I'm going to do so-and-so tomorrow, but we don't know if tomorrow is going to come. We don't know if the plans we made are going to come to fruition. You know, we never know what a day brings. When one of our loved one dies, I told you my brother-in-law 2 weeks ago tonight passed away, and anytime I happens, one of the first thoughts that run into my head is we never know what a day may bring. Now, we may have expectation, we may have an inkling, but we never know what a day may bring. So James says, come now, you who say tomorrow, or today, or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. I think that's what Paul is saying here. I didn't vacillate. I'm trying to live my life with simplicity, the simplicity of faith. Having basically one priority, that God is glorified in my life. And I'm seeking, he says, to live with godly sincerity, without hypocrisy, and knowing full well that this can only be accomplished by the grace of God. Dependent upon God's faithfulness and God's grace and God's provision, God's leadership, God's control, God's wisdom, God's knowing tomorrow and what will come, because he knows the end from the beginning. And so we can trust him. And so he says in verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. God is faithful in leading my life, Paul is saying. And with that simplicity and sincerity and dependent upon his grace, I want to follow his lead. That doesn't mean we don't make plans. Well, James says, we make plans, but knowing that any completion of those plans is dependent upon God and his purpose in our life. And sometimes we make plans, and by the grace of God, they fall through, because if we would have followed through on those plans, it could have been disaster in our life. And God is faithful to watch over us like a shepherd, because we're as dumb as sheep. And sheep wander off and get into trouble. And so we're grateful for our good shepherd that watches over us. And part of his illustration about the faithfulness of God is in his son. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, I determined nothing to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message of the Word of God. That is to be the message of every pastor. That is what we are to preach each Sunday, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of pragmatism and helps that a lot of guys embrace from the pulpit. That's not for me. Let me just say it that way. I've tried in the majority of my ministry, and I do take breaks and center focus, like on Easter, on the Incarnation, or the Crucifixion, or at Christmas time on the Incarnation, and at various times. Now, We're gonna miss church Sunday, and our good friend George Hutchings is gonna preach this Sunday. My brother-in-law's service is gonna be this Sunday in Indianapolis, so my wife and I have to travel to Indianapolis this Sunday for the service. And so I was intending to start preaching through the book of Hebrews this Sunday, but that's postponed. Then the next Sunday is Mother's Day, so I'll probably wait until the third Sunday of May. But I know I taught through Hebrews about 2 years ago when we first started doing the Dwelling in the Word broadcast on Wednesday night during COVID. But it's been 2 years, and I teach a little bit different than I preach a message. And so I'm preparing right now to preach through the book of Hebrews. And it's one of my favorite letters, epistles in the New Testament. It's hard to rank them. I think Romans would be number one. And Hebrews comes real close with Ephesians to be number two. They're probably 2A and 2B as my top three letters in the New Testament. And I really, the focus of all scripture is Jesus, but in Hebrews it's really Jesus and who he is and how superior he is to all other individuals and all other roles and ministries. So I'm really looking forward, and I'm starting fresh. When I re-preach or re-teach through a book of the Bible, I start over fresh. I don't just go back. In fact, I'm not a very good filer. I do keep my outlines, most of them, but when I'm starting to preach through the book of the Bible, I start like I've never done it before, and I start right at the beginning, and so that's what I'm studying right now and preparing to begin to preach through Hebrews, because that's who we proclaim. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you. And so I think the best pulpit ministry is systematically preaching through the books of the Bible. Now, I hear guys push back on that all the time. They like little series, how to have a happy home and all kinds of stuff. And that's what people want to hear. But I'm not quite sure it's what they need to hear. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about Jesus and about his grace. So anyway, take that for what it's worth. He said, Silvanus and Timothy and I was not yes and no. I think what he's saying here is we're not important. It really isn't important. Paul is not important. Silvanus or Silas is not important. Timothy is not important. What we proclaim to you is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's the one that's important because in him, it is always yes. Because for in him, all the promises of God find their yes. That is why it's through him that we utter our amen to God, let it be so to God. For his glory, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal upon us, given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's what Paul's saying. It's not my yes or no, because I'm not important. There's no Pauline party, an Apollos party, and Cephas party, and even Jesus party in the wrong way, in the wrong context. There is only Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is only all the promises of God fulfilled in him. All the scriptures pointing to him. All the types and shadows, and that's part of the wonder of the book of Hebrews, the letter to Hebrews. It really is. I told you when I taught through it, it really is a sermon. It's a written sermon. We don't know who the author is. It's been attributed to Paul in some of your Bibles, particularly King James Bibles, but we really don't know. Most likely it's not Paul, but it's someone that was in Paul's circle. It has a lot of Paul's teaching in it. I think the best possibility is Apollos. The Greek in Hebrews is very eloquent and very, in a sense, sophisticated. It is not like Paul's letters. Now, Paul wrote well, but Hebrews is in just such eloquent Hebrew or Greek that there's a good chance, good possibility that it was Apollos as the human author. But it really doesn't matter, because when it comes down to it, it's God's word. God is the ultimate author of all Scripture and even Hebrews. But I get off the trail there. The point is, Paul saying that what we boast in Christ, and we boast in you because you've come to know Christ. That's what he says about the Romans. Your faith has been heard all through the Roman Empire. That's what he says about the Thessalonians, that their faith is known. First Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul's saying that's the kind of boasting I want to boast about you Corinthians about. When the Lord Jesus comes, I want to boast about you, that you heard the gospel, you believed the gospel. And he says, in reciprocity, you're going to be thankful to God that he used us to bring the gospel to you. But all the glory goes to God. All the glory goes to the grace of God working in our life. So he says, I behaved in the world with simplicity. My desire is that through my life, Christ is exalted and God is glorified. And with godly sincerity, dependent upon the grace of God. Because Paul, Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy were nobody. It's Christ and Christ alone. And all the promises of God are yea, it's King James language, are yea in him, are yes in him. Whatever you think you need in your life, peace, a clear conscience, a cleansed soul, the hope of eternity in heaven, a love that satisfies the deep yearning of your heart, all that is found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It won't be found anywhere else. No other stream can you drink from to satisfy your soul except the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other bread can you bring to your lips that will satisfy the hunger of your soul except the living bread that has come down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know him. If you don't know him, just humble yourself before God and cry out to him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive my sin. cleanse my soul, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for its truth. We thank you, Father, for its power to bring conviction of sin, to bring the light of the gospel that we can see Jesus for who he is, as Lord of lords and King of kings, as the sacrificial lamb that shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. And Father, I pray if anyone that might be listening, yet by your grace, they might be listening tonight, that you'd open their heart of their need to trust in Christ and to believe in him and receive the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of their soul and the gift of everlasting life. Father, we have other needs in our lives, dealing with sickness. We thank you for all the answered prayer you've given us. I thank you, Father, that our granddaughter Rebecca was able to go home yesterday, that she's improved amazingly, is even amazing the doctors. And we know, Father, that's the answer of the many prayers that you have received and, Father, you've acted upon. So, Father, we thank you that you're such a good God, such a gracious, merciful, long-suffering, forgiving God. But, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week. We'll continue in this chapter, 2 Corinthians, until we work our way through all 13 chapters. Again, Sunday, Brother George Hutchings will be preaching. We have Bible study at 9:30, morning worship at 10:45. And then we'll be coming back Sunday night after the service, so ask for your prayers for traveling mercies. Lord bless you, and we'll see you next time. Lord willing.